I come back, I guess, to a great burden of mine that I'm not sure everybody's capturing, and that is what it means to be saved and what it means to be a Christian. Without truth, you and I cannot be all that God intended us to be. No matter what window dressing is put on it, no matter what good deeds are put on it, no matter what other things are put on it, whether it be outward things or whatever, if a person does not understand truth and practice it in the meat and potatoes of everyday life, they're not really living the Christian life. And so I want to come today again and sort of give you an overview of Romans as we've done before, to sort of put the foundation again. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The book of Romans is about the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. It is the good news from God to everyone in the world. It is not good news to make you rich. It's not good news to necessarily bring total health to your life, though God does promise to heal us and take care of us. It's not good news to just necessarily help you in every area of life to just prosper and all that, though God does that. It's the good news from God of how we can be right with Him and live with Him and enjoy Him and serve Him no matter what may come. It is the good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. And Paul said he was eager to preach it. Notice what he said in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might sometimes be ashamed of individuals. We might be sometimes ashamed of religion. But we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the greatest news in all the world to the entire world. And that is what Paul was coming to preach to them and outline to them in the book of Romans. And I want to sort of outline that for you in very simple terms. As I've studied it and looked at it more and more and more, I begin to understand the book of Romans. It opens up even more and more to me. Romans is basically two parts. In chapters 1 through 11, it is basically doctrine. It is basically truth. This is who you are in Christ. This is what God has done for you. And it's basically truth. Doctrine. Then beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16, Paul then says practical things. Based upon what I've just told you, I now expect you, I plead with you by the mercies of God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, to be committed to God, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I challenge you to exercise your gifts inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives a myriad of commands. And he says, because of who you are, I ask you to do these things. That is always God's order. God builds practice on top of truth. Practice without truth is either legalism or just nothing but good old religious works. It is based upon the truth of who we are in Christ. And Paul outlines that very clearly. In chapters 1 through 11, he explains the gospel. He explains it. Listen to what he says in verse 17. And he's reasoning he's not ashamed of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. One of the reasons he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, one of the reasons he was excited about the gospel, because inside the gospel is the unfolding of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of how we can be made right with him and how we can live for him and how ultimately one day we'll be taken home to heaven to live with him forever and ever and ever. Now, that's good news to me. God gave me all the money in the world, it wouldn't do me any good in eternity. If God gave me all the health in the world, it wouldn't do any good because I'm still going to leave this earth. It's good news from beginning to end. It is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And it is so amazing when you go verse by verse by verse by verse, the detailed explanation of what Paul explains is the gospel. And I want to sort of break down chapters 1 through 11 in three parts. I'm not going to have you turn to the verses. I may go more in detail tonight. But just in three basic parts to help grasp the gospel. The first part is that he says, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, is that we all need God's righteousness because none of us have it. And he goes into a detailed explanation to show that none of us have the righteousness, the holiness that will please God. He begins in chapter 1 to talk about the immoral people. And when you read chapter 1, verse 18, all the way down to the end, you will hear just a terrible explanation of immorality and wickedness that you see all around the world. And he concludes and says, none of the immoral people have the righteousness. Then in chapter 2, he goes to the judgmental, self-righteous, moral person who says, I'm not as bad as they. And he concludes and says, you don't have the righteousness that is needed. Then at the end of the chapter, he comes to the religious Jew who had all the religious practices. I sort of like to think of the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterians who got all the religious practices, but you don't have what really is needed. You don't have the righteousness that is needed that comes from God and God alone. And he goes through this explanation and say, you don't have it, no matter how hard you try. It's sort of like if I went to the bank and I brought some of my Monopoly money and I said, I'd like to deposit $10,000, please, and I want you to write me a check for that. I don't think the bank would take it. Wow, look at there. I got it all added up. $10,000. Yeah, but that isn't real money. You got to have real money. And everybody goes before God and says, look here, the righteousness I got. Even we as Christians, oh, I try my best. I do my best. I just want to be better. I just want to, you know, I'm just trying to do the best I can. And all that righteousness you bring to God is nothing but paper money. It means nothing to it. None of us have the righteousness that we all need. People have been trying to find all sorts of ways to have a little righteousness, even Christians, and say, see how good I am, see how wonderful I am. But the Bible concludes there is none righteous, no, not one, whether it's immoral, whether it's moral, whether it's religious, none have the righteousness that pleases Almighty God. And then comes the good news in chapter 3. And Paul says, but God, you know what the good news of the gospel is? You don't have the righteousness that you need, but God himself reaches down and gives you the righteousness you need through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. It is not earned. It is not bought. It is simply received. That's why he said, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is simply received by faith. God says, you don't have the righteousness. You don't have what it takes. So it begins in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and says, so what I'm going to do is I will provide what you need. I will send the Lord Jesus Christ who will die on the cross for your unrighteousness. I will send the Lord Jesus Christ who will live perfectly in your behalf. And when you put your trust in him, I will deposit his righteousness and his death into your eternal bank account. And based upon that, you will be acceptable in my eyes. No wonder it's good news. It's not good news to proud people. It's not good news to self-righteous people. It's not good news to the Pharisees. It's not good news to religious people. You know, I preached, as I said before, I preached in about 50 or more churches before I went into full-time ministry. There wasn't a church that I ran into that I didn't think more than a handful of those people were saved. Not a handful of them. I never will forget the things people told me when I asked them, how do you get to heaven? One said he obeyed the speed limit. One said, I try to go to church as much as I can. No wonder the churches had trouble. A bunch of unsaved people and a bunch of people who didn't know and understand what it means to be saved. You see, salvation that God provides is not human righteousness. It's a righteousness which comes from above. And that's what he begins in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And he says, this is my way. It is a righteousness provided to you. You see, if I were to lose my last breath right now in front of you, I would go immediately to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And God the Father would say, come on into heaven. I welcome you in. And there would be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come on in. Because it was a free gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't buy it. I didn't join it. I simply trusted in Christ and received it, and it's mine. Accepted. That's one of the reasons when I pray, I do it deliberately. I don't even know if you catch on. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that it is through him that God accepts me. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I do anything or don't do anything, but it is because of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. God provides a righteousness that we don't have. So Romans says, you don't have what is needed. And God provides the righteousness that's needed. And thirdly, beginning in chapter 5 through chapter 8, and probably continuing on to chapter 11, is some of the most grand verses of scripture in all of the Bible. When Paul begins to outline the certainty, the finality, and the completeness of this righteousness that he gives to us, this salvation that he gives. You see, the gospel is the revealing of the righteousness of God. I don't have it. He gives it by grace. And then he says, and it is a complete total picture. Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 goes into detail and says, this is a complete picture. From the time you are saved to the time you are growing to the time God takes you home, it is a complete, final, full salvation. That works. And if it isn't working, you need to ask yourself whether you're backslidden, disobedient to God, or maybe you're not saved and have it. Because this salvation is complete, he says, from beginning to end. He chose me, he justified me, he sanctifies me, and one day he'll glorify me. It's a complete salvation. I don't care if there are 50,000 million hypocrites. I don't care if there's hypocrites all over the country. I still know people who know this salvation, and it's real, and it's alive, and it's powerful. And Paul begins to explain just the completeness of it. And he does three things. Don't have time to look through all of it, but he does basically three things. I want you to get this. You see, he basically says we are not righteous. God provides the righteousness. And then he says it's a complete, total salvation. And he says it for three reasons. Number one, in Romans 5, he says, because it comes from God. You see, while I was yet without strength, Christ died for me. When I was ungodly, Christ died for me. You see, if salvation is of human effort, if it's joining the Baptist church, if it's being a Methodist, if it's being a Presbyterian, if it's being some good person, then you might wonder if it'll work because it comes from human origin. But he says in chapter 5 that this salvation comes from God even when we did not deserve it and did not want it. It comes from God and it will not be taken away and it will work. God knows who are His and it will work because it comes from God. You got a complaint with it? Take it up with God. When I do it in my own strength, it don't work. When I do it God's way, it does work. It really does. And Paul says in chapter 5, God is the one who brought it. God is the one who brought this salvation. God is the one who reached down. And it is one who will then take you. God reached down and saved me. God reached down and has sanctified me. God will one day take me home. It's a complete, total picture. I am His. And He calls us to rejoice in it. And then, I wished I had time, and I'm going to take the time. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, he gives two other reasons for why it's complete. And it's some of the most precious truths in the Bible. The first truth, he begins in chapter 5, verse 12, goes all the way through chapter 6. And the truth is simply this. This salvation is complete. It lasts. It endures. It works because, number one, it comes from God. And number two, those who are saved, God takes and puts them into Jesus Christ. And he begins a detailed explanation that a Christian is not just someone who's turned over a new leaf. A Christian is someone who's been put into the Lord Jesus Christ, taken out of the family of Adam, ripped out and put into Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is seated in the heavenlies. I'm seated with Him. I am His. He is mine. I'm in Christ. I died, he says in Romans 6, and was put to death through my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Raised up, and I'm in Jesus Christ. And God doesn't take you out and put you in, take you out, put you in. He puts you in Christ. And it works. It's great. It's wonderful. You see, I'm in Christ. All that Christ is all that I am. I'm in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he looks down, he says, oh boy, that Tim is so precious. He's so wonderful. Got a few things that need to straighten out in him, though. But he's so precious because he's in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my Son is well-pleasing to me. Oh, I love my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my other child is in my Son, Christ. You see, it's something that actually happens, that God takes us out of Adam and puts us into the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I'm in Christ. I'm His, and He is mine. But what about down here on earth? I'm still stuck down here in this body. The Bible calls it the flesh. The Bible calls it the flesh. I live in this human body, and until I take off this human body, I will not be freed from the power and the strength and the working of sinful attitudes and sinful hearts. Though because the Holy Spirit lives in me, it will not be fully expressed. But I live in this fallen human body with all its weaknesses, with all that goes on. I'm in Christ, fully accepted, but I'm still down here on earth. So this is what God does. Not only does God then take us and put us into Christ, but while we're on earth, then God takes and puts Christ into us by the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, God takes me and he puts me into Jesus Christ. And all that Jesus is who I am. But while I'm on this earth, he wants me to live like who I am. And so he puts Jesus Christ into me by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, I will come and shape and mold and conform you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts me in Jesus and then he puts Jesus in me. That's why it works. That's why it's complete. That's why it's wonderful. Salvation is not just some little something. It's wonderful. It's great. And if you're not experiencing it, it isn't the problem of salvation. I suggest it would be your problem. You haven't come to grasp the understanding of it. And there's so much deception today, it's unbelievable. You see, God says this is a complete salvation from beginning to end. I chose you. I made this salvation. It's not of human effort. I put you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I put the Lord Jesus Christ into you to live in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so while I'm on this earth, Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit helps me to put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. It gives me a new mind, and I'm to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about tongues, and I'm not talking about shouting. I'm simply talking about yielding the life to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, which produces love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And if that isn't part of your life, you're not spirit-filled. The works of the flesh are something different. He put the Holy Spirit in me so that I would be shaped and conformed. And the Bible instructs me to yield and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has been totally hijacked and totally misused and totally emotional. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes you're not even aware of the power that is there, but God gives the strength and the ability, though at times they still fall in this fallen, weakened body. But it is the strength of the Holy Spirit living in us. And then turn to Romans 8. And I'll conclude with this. Romans 8. Paul concludes this. And he finally sums it up. And he says this in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, we will have troubles. Yea, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because of this salvation we have. Not one thing. May lose everything I have, but I'm still in Christ and Christ lives in me. And he can still give me the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness. You don't hear much about faithfulness today. Every once in a while, someone will pass away and everybody said, boy, that was a faithful person. How many times I heard it? Every time the door was open, we were there. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness and love. You see, this is a real salvation, and it really works. And my prayer is that whatever it takes, that you'll grasp how wonderful it is, and it will really work in your life.